Today we're going to talk about what to do if you feel like that you're constantly dizzy from all the change that goes on around you. Now, nobody enjoys change. I came across an interesting passage from a book by Philip Yancey entitled Where Is God When It Hurts? And it talks about how none of us enjoy change, but every one of us in this room have experienced what I'm about to read to you, so listen carefully. Your world is safe and secure. You live in a warm sense of familiar security that cushions you from shock. You are perfectly content. You are fed, warm, and rested. Your life is simple. Any change seems far away and scary. You face no pain, no risk, a fine existence. Now, believe it or not, that was all of us at one time. Suddenly it changes. Your comfort is threatened. Your walls of security seem to be falling in on you. Pressure builds. It's almost too intense to bear. You feel that you will be crushed from all the stress. Oh, the pain, the noise, the pressure. Why did it have to change? You were so happy. A sudden, awful fear rushes in on you. You're blinded by a piercing white light. Cold, rough hands pull at you. You're painfully slapped, and you begin to cry. Congratulations, you've just been born. You see, all of us at one time were very secure and comfortable, but it all changed, and we would never have been born if it had not changed. And even though change is sometimes unpleasant, change is necessary. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the wisest man who ever lived looks at life, and he looks at life through the filter of man's futility and frailty, and he makes some observations that are not true spiritually speaking. And today we're going to see where basically Solomon mistakenly says, the more things change, the more they stay the same, there's nothing new under heaven. And we know that that is not true. But let's read about his observation here in Ecclesiastes 1. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's how we know it's Solomon. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. You and I know that's not true. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, turns to the north, around and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Now, flip over to chapter 7 real quick, because I want you to look at one other verse that Solomon makes. As he talks about change, he longs for the good old days, but he says it's a bad thing to always be trying to long for the good old days. Chapter 7, verse 10. He says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. And sometimes we don't like changes, and so we long for the good old days. And I'm sure for different ones of you, the good old days seem mighty attractive to you. I like what Vance Havner said. He said the good old days weren't so good anyway. And I want you to remind yourself that today is one of the good old days that people are going to be reminiscing about 40 years in the future. And so what's so good about the good old days? Solomon says that's a dangerous thing to ask. Well, today we're going to talk about why today is not like the good old days, why things change. I want to make four statements about change, and I hope that these will help you learn how to cope and deal with change. Here's statement number one. Constant change is a fact of life. Now just write it down. Constant change is a fact of life. Someone has said The only thing that never changes is that things keep on changing constantly. And that's good. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus once wrote, "You cannot step twice in the same river because the waters of change are flowing constantly on." And let's face it, some change is good. Wouldn't it be boring if the seasons never changed, if we just had a day like this all year long, or even a beautiful spring day all year long? It would get kind of boring. Wouldn't it be boring if you had the same meal three times a day, 365 days a year? It would get boring. Things are changing. Now, we may not like it, but they're changing. Last Sunday afternoon, I was watching the Dallas Cowboys beat up on the Washington Redskins. And, you know, after Emmett gained enough yards, they took him out. And then the camera zeroed in on him, and here he is on the sidelines. And what was old Emmett, this great athlete, doing? He was putting his earring back in his ear. And I thought to myself, man, things sure have changed, because when I played football, the only people that wore earrings were women and gypsies. And nowadays, it just seems to be accepted that some of the greatest athletes in the world are wearing these earrings. And so consequently, some of these young kids who emulate and idolize these athletes, they're going to be wearing earrings in their ears. And things are changing. Now, relax. That doesn't mean I'm going to wear an earring next Sunday into the pulpit. I'm just saying that things are changing. And for a lot of people, if Emmett wears an earring, it's all right. Things are changing all the time. I want you to think about how the rate of change is increasing exponentially. Think about transportation. Consider basically the 4,000 years of recorded human history. Until about 100 years ago, man could travel no faster than the speed of a horse. That's 3,900 of the 4,000 years that I'm talking about. But then beginning about 100 years ago, all that began to change. First, there was the train that could maybe go about 40 miles an hour. Then there was the automobile that maybe could go about 60 miles an hour. And then there was the airplane that could go 120 miles an hour. And then the jet that could go 400 miles an hour. Now we have rockets, and man can travel at 18,000 miles per hour right now. Isn't that amazing that for 3,900 years it didn't change? And then when it started changing, it changed so fast, and it's going to keep on changing. Think about how communication has changed. For the first 3,900 years, a message could be delivered no faster than a courier on a horse or somebody running. For instance, in 1860, you've heard about the Pony Express. It left St. Joseph, Missouri, and these Pony Express riders would take mail 2,000 miles from St. Joseph, Missouri, to Sacramento, California, in less than 10 days. And when people heard that, they said, "Wow, what is this world coming to? 10 days, 2,000 miles. And of course, these Pony Express riders had to change horses about every 40 miles, and they had to brave the elements and fight against the Indians. We hear so much about the Pony Express, but do you know that it only lasted for 18 months? Because a single copper wire did away with the Pony Express, the telegraph. And then communication has changed since then. Every week there are many of you who use your computer modem to send email. You're sending faxes, and it's changing. I can sit down at my computer this week and I can send an email instantly to one of our missionaries over in the Crimea, and it only costs pennies, and he can send that message back to me. Bounce it off a satellite. You don't even need that thin copper wire anymore. And I tell you, it's changing so rapidly. Now, it's hard for you to believe this, but I promise you, within the next 5 to 10 years, even a fax machine, even satellite communication is going to become obsolete, because there's something else out there. It's changing so rapidly. Things are even changing in terms of our lifestyle. And that's good, because today, with technology, we have so many more gadgets. We have so much more stuff, and that's what some of you are going to be rushing out to buy for the Christmas season. One man was complaining to me just recently. He said, "You know, when I was a teenager, if I misbehaved, my daddy would spank me and send me to my room." He said, "In my son's bedroom, there is a stereo with a CD player, there's a color television, there's a telephone, and there's a multimedia computer." He said, "When I punish my son, I don't send him to his room, I send him to my room. I go to his room." That's how much things have changed. And they keep on changing. So you just better write it down, that constant change is a fact of life. But number two, let's notice this. Resistance to change causes pain. Resistance to change is what causes pain. Now, none of us enjoy change at the beginning. It always is negative. I like what Zig Ziglar says. Zig Ziglar says that the only person who really enjoys change is a baby with a wet diaper. I agree with that. To start with, none of us enjoy change. And we tend to stubbornly resist it and say, I just don't want to change. And that's what causes stress, not the change itself, but our resistance to the change. Now, why don't we like to change? This isn't on your outline, but if you want to jot down a couple of reasons why we resist change. Number one, we resist change because the old ways are so comfortable. The old ways are so comfortable. We just enjoy doing them because that's our comfort zone. I know when I was a RA counselor one summer at a summer camp, I required all of the boys in my cabin to take a shower every night. And I mean, it was tough sometimes. You had to push some of them in there and make them take a shower, but they would take a shower every night. Only problem is the next morning they'd put on the same clothes they wore yesterday. Next day they'd wear the same clothes again. I mean, these mothers had painstakingly packed a week of clothes, and when the boys went home, there was only one set of clothes messed up. They'd wear the same clothes all week long. And I remember asking one of those boys, I said, now listen, you're clean. Why are you putting on these old dirty clothes? And you know what he said? He said, dirty clothes are more comfortable. And everybody in this room, you have an old pair of shoes or an old pair of pants or an old sweater, an old shirt that you just enjoy wearing. Why? Because it's comfortable. And old ways and old things are comfortable, but they're not always the best. And when you refuse to change, sometimes you miss out. You know what it means when a preacher puts a watch on the pulpit, don't you? Not a thing. But take your watch for just a minute. Most of you have a watch. But I want you to hold up your hand if you have a watch that you still wind and it ticks. Anybody? I know you're embarrassed about it, but a couple of you, yeah. Let me tell you an amazing fact. In the early 60s, 80% of the watches worn by people in the world were made in Switzerland. And they had a mainspring and you wound it up and they were very accurate. But in the early 60s, the Swiss invented the process of quartz watches. It no longer needed a mainspring. But they refused to change. They said people are always going to want to have a watch that ticks. And so they did not develop that technology. Guess who did? The Japanese. And today, 80% of the watches that people wear in the world are made in Japan using the quartz technology. And the Swiss only sell 10% of the watches. They thought the old way was comfortable, and they refused to change. So I said, why are people resistant to change? Number one, because the old ways are comfortable. And number two, another reason people are resistant to change is because change is so unpredictable. We can't really predict what changes we're facing, and so we tend to resist them. Now, I think you agree with me that in the next 5 to 10 years, our world is going to change. But the truth of the matter is, nobody knows exactly how it's going to change. The best experts have struck out at trying to predict the future. In 1950, 45 years ago, Fortune magazine did an article. They interviewed 11 scientists and economists in America, the leading 11 in America, asked them to predict what they thought life would be like in the 1990s, 40 years in the future, where we are right now. And I want to tell you, they missed it on every count. You know what they said 40 years ago that America would be like? Well, 40 years ago, if some of you remember, America enjoyed a trade surplus internationally. We had a $300 million trade surplus. And so 40 years ago, they predicted that by 1990, we would enjoy a trade surplus in the billions of dollars. You know that it's totally the opposite, don't you? You know that we are facing a trade deficit and have for a number of years of millions and millions of dollars. They missed it. You know what else they said 40 years ago? They said that by the 1990s, are you ready for this? Energy would be free. That's right. They predicted that with the expansion of atomic energy, that every American home would have its own atomic generator. And that's how we would heat our homes and power our appliances. and it would be right there self-contained. You wouldn't have to buy it from anybody else. They predicted that every airplane, every ship, even every automobile would be nuclear powered. And you and I know that that is not happening, and it never will, because of the problems of toxic waste and the instability of some of the older atomic reactors. And they said 40 years ago, that's what's going to happen. They missed it. You know what else they said? After World War II, at the beginning of the 50s, they said that one day every family in America would have their own airplane. You know, kind of like George Jetson in the future, you know, zipping around everywhere. And even in the 50s, they started building this little airplane called the Air Coupe that really looked like a car. It had like a steering wheel and a dashboard there. They thought one day every driveway would be a runway, and that when you went to work, you'd get out in your airplane and fly to work. That's what they predicted, and they missed it 100 miles. Truth of the matter is, folks, there are fewer airplanes being built today than there were 20 years ago. There are fewer pilots today than there were 10 years ago. You see, one reason we resist change is because the future is so unpredictable, nobody can predict the future. And so when you resist change, it causes stress. It causes pain. Now, did you know that one of the areas where people resist change the most is spiritually? In the church? Have you ever heard that the last seven words of a church is, "We never did it that way before"? You know, let's don't change. Let's keep everything the way we've always done it. I don't know why people are so resistant to change. A couple of years ago, I began to study the development of the Russian Orthodox Church because of our work over there in the former Soviet Union, and I discovered that for the first 1,400 years, Christians in Russia basically drew their direction from the Roman Catholic Church. But then they also had their form of Reformation, and the Russian Orthodox Church developed. And there's a lot of controversy and turmoil. For instance, for 1,400 years, the Russian Christians had made the sign of the cross, we call that a genuflect, the same way Catholics do. They would use three fingers, and they would go head, chest, left, right. And that was the standard way of doing it. But the Russian Orthodox Church began to do it differently. The Russian Orthodox Church said, well, you use two fingers, you go head, chest, right, and then left. And in 1653... Nikon became the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, and he made a decree, are you ready for this? That every Christian in Russia must use two fingers and cross from right to left. Anyone not doing that would be declared a heretic, and if they refused to change, would be put to death. Now you'd say, such a little thing. Such a little thing. But history tells us, friends, that thousands of Christians in Russia refused to change. And soldiers would go to church, and if they saw somebody using three fingers and crossing from left to right, immediately they would be arrested, and thousands of them gave their lives. They refused to change. You say, well, I'm thankful that nothing like that occurs in our churches today. Are you kidding? Have you ever seen what happens when you try to change the order of worship in a Baptist church? Many preachers have tried, many preachers have died. We get so comfortable in the old way we've always done things. I don't want to change. And it's not the change that bothers us, it is the resistance to change that causes stress. Well, here's the third statement. I want you to understand how God looks at change. How does God feel about new things? Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Well, that's just not true. I've been telling you all day about all the new things. Well, how does God feel about new things? Does God resist change? Does God resist everything new? Well, here's the statement. The Bible teaches just the opposite. God appreciates the value of a new thing. God appreciates the value of a new thing. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, friend, because the Bible says that. Now, I love that song, Give Me That Old Time Religion. It was good for Paul and Silas, and I like that song and I enjoy singing it. But also, our God is not only the God of the old time religion, He is also the God of new things. And God is doing a new thing all around the world. And I want you to see from the Bible that God appreciates the value of something new. Let me give you eight quick examples. I won't talk about them. I just want you to write them down. First of all, the Bible talks about a new song. A new song. Psalms 33:3 says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Now, frankly, if it was up to me, We'd sing Amazing Grace 52 Sundays a year. You know why? Because I love it. There's two or three other hymns that I love that if it was up to me, we'd sing those over and over and over again. And some of you feel the same way. You know why? It's like those old shoes. You feel comfortable in those. But see, friends, worship is not for me to come and feel good about singing old familiar songs. Worship is coming and adoring and praising God according to how He directs us in His Word. And He's the one who says, sing unto the Lord a new song. So that's why we sing the old songs and the new songs. And so whenever there's a new song, don't sit back there and say, well, I'm not going to sing that new song. I don't know it. Well, learn it and sing it to the Lord a new song. Number two, the Bible also talks about a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, God says, I will make a new covenant with my people. Now, what does the word covenant mean? It means an agreement. You see, the old covenant was based upon the Old Testament law. And God says, I'm going to make a new agreement, a new covenant. And friend, you better be happy God made a new covenant. You know why? Because if He hadn't, you and I would still be sacrificing animals every day during the week. We would still be having to obey all those clean, unclean laws, what we ate, what we drank. We'd have to obey all these rules and regulations. I'm glad God made a new covenant. I'm glad He likes new things. Number three, the Bible also talks about a new heart. Because in Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 31, God says, I will put in them a new heart. I will take out of them that old, stony heart of sin, and I will put in them a new fleshly heart. Now, you see, your problem and my problem is that we were born with the wrong kind of heart. We were born with a heart that leads us to sin. It says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And unless God performs a heart transplant on you and for me, we'll never make it to heaven. He has to put a new nature, a new heart in us. Number four, the Bible also talks about a new commandment. John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Aren't you glad God gave us a new commandment? Read all the old commandments over there in the book of Leviticus and see if you would enjoy obeying all of those. Instead, Jesus said, all the commandments can be summarized in this: love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That new commandment sets us free. The law puts us in slavery, but the new commandment sets us free. Aren't you glad God likes new commandments? Number five, the Bible speaks of a New Testament. A New Testament. And I'm not talking about this book, although we call this the New Testament. But in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Jesus is talking about what we call the Lord's Supper. And He said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Now look at that word testament. The word testament literally means message, testimony. You know what the old message was? The old message of the Old Testament was this: be perfect, obey the law, and the soul that sins, it shall surely die. And every one of us in this room, we would have failed miserably. No way we could have gone to heaven on the Old Testament. But you know what the new message is, the New Testament? It is this: for by grace you are saved through faith. And even that's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know about you, friends. I like the New Testament a whole lot better than the old message. Amen? And here's the next new thing. Number six, the Bible talks about a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. God likes new things. In fact, that's what He does with you. You see, the old person who you were before you became a Christian, He's put that to death. It was buried in baptism. That's what baptism pictures. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. God looks at you now, and He's making a new creation out of you continually. Have you ever seen the little bumper sticker or the little button that some people wear that says PBWMGIFWMY? I saw somebody with that button on one time and I said, what in the world does that stand for? And it says, please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. You see, the creation is a process, a new creation continually working on us. Number seven, The Bible speaks about a new name. That's right, a new name. It says in Revelation 2:17, Jesus says, I will give unto you a new name that no other person knows. Now, actually, when you read that in context, it's very exciting. It's not a new name like, my name is David now, and he's going to give me a new name. Literally, when you study it, God says, I'm going to give you a new name so you can know me. It'll be a new name that you can call me in intimacy. You see, there are some names that I call my wife I wouldn't call anybody else. There's some names she calls me I hope she doesn't use on anybody else either. But Jesus says, one day I'm going to give you a new name that you can use for me that nobody else will have. It'll be our message and our communication of love and intimacy, a new name. And then finally, number 8, it says in Revelation 21, God says, I'm just going to make all things. Behold, he says, I make all things new. Now, you may not like new things, new songs, new commandments, new things, but God does, because his word is full of it. You know, Jesus said, I'm bringing you some new truth. And the religious leaders in Jesus' day killed him for it. You know why? They didn't want to change. They resisted change. They were still plugged into the old traditions of man. Jesus came and he preached a new gospel, a new message, a new testament, a new covenant, and they killed him for it. And Jesus even described their reaction and their resistance to change. You know what he said? He said it's like pouring new wine into old wineskins. Now, most of us in this room don't use a whole lot of wineskins, so let me explain. You see, they would use these wineskins made out of animal skins, and when they were new, they were very soft and pliable. But when you put wine in it, the wine would still kind of move around a little bit, and finally, that wineskin would harden and set and become rigid, and it would hold the wine. But when you poured that old wine out, if you tried to take new wine and pour it in that old wineskin, you talk about splitting at the seams and popping and cracking. That's what had happened, and the wine would leak out. You see, friends, Jesus wasn't talking about wine. He's talking about truth. And that's why when we resist change and we're exposed to new truth, a lot of us, I'm included, we're like those old wineskins, and we say, oh, I don't know about that. I've never heard it that way before. I've never done it that way before. I'm not too sure. And that's why whenever anything new is done, there are a lot of people who are popping at the seams and losing control. And so God appreciates the value of something new, and so should we. Well, here's the final statement about change. Peace in a changing world is found by anchoring your life to that which never changes. Peace in a constantly changing world is found by anchoring your life to that which never changes. Now, there is a hurricane of change going on around us, technologically, in transportation, in communication. And I want you to know that in the next few years, it's going to change even at a more rapid pace. Now, we can either get caught up into that hurricane and get spun around by every wind of doctrine and become so dizzy we don't know which way is up and which way is down, or we can anchor our lives to something that is stable and sound and sure. Well, the Bible says to do that. It says in Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So let's throw out our anchor today. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. You seem to be saying two different things. I mean, you're saying to be open to open to change, open to new things, and in the next breath you say, throw out your anchor. And that's the picture to me of resisting change and standing still and not moving. Well, it just depends on what you're anchored to. Because if what you're anchored to is moving, you'll be moving at that speed. Let me tell you what I mean. When a boat throws out an anchor and it anchors on a rock, the current and the tide may be moving by. You may think, well, that boat's not moving. Oh, yes, it is. You say, what do you mean? Well, when you see the big picture, you see that boat's moving too. You may think you're sitting still right now, but you're not. Did you know that right now this planet is going through space at 166,000 miles per hour. That's pretty fast, wouldn't you say? I'd say that's moving on. Did you know that while it's going through space at 166,000 miles per hour, it's also spinning around once every day, 1,000 miles an hour? You better hang on. And it's also rotating on its axis for the seasons. Are anybody getting motion sick yet? You may think that you're not moving, but when you see the big picture, you are. Now, here's the truth. You anchor your life to that which is unchanging, so you move and change at God's pace, not the world's pace. And the way you do that is by anchoring your life to that which never changes. Let me mention three things that never change, and we'll be out of here. Number one, the certainty of the Word. The first thing you anchor your life to is the certainty of this Word. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord stands forever." What do you do with old magazines? What do you do with old newspapers? You throw them away. They're outdated tomorrow. But I want to tell you that this book is more up-to-date than tomorrow's newspaper. It'll never go out of style. It'll never get old. You will never outgrow this book. What do you do when you read a novel? You take that novel and you put it on a shelf and you probably never pick it up again. But friend, not so with the Word of God. It is eternal. And so that's why you constantly come back to it. What is this book? Some people think that it is a mystery. Some people think it is a book of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt nots and thou shalt. No, you know what it really is? It is the rule book for life. It is the instruction manual for the human race. This book gives you the rules by which to live, and it sets the boundaries. You know, this is what God has said. There are certain boundaries in life, and as long as you stay within those boundaries, I'll bless you. But when you transgress, when you go over that boundary, that is sin and you're in trouble. Listen, friends, we need boundaries. We need rules. Could you imagine what a football game would be like if there were no sidelines? No goal line? Just a bunch of guys out there running and kicking and throwing a ball, tackling each other. No sidelines, no goals. It'd be futile, fruitless. And there are a lot of people today that are saying, there are no rules. You live your life the way you want to. No, God has said there are some boundaries. Could you imagine what a basketball game would be like if there were no goals, no sidelines? I mean, people just dribbling around, passing the ball. It'd be ridiculous. And that's what God has said. Rules, boundaries. This book is eternal. And so, friend, this is why you need to anchor your life to the truth in this book. The certainty of the Word. Number two, there is the character of God. The character of God never changes. This is what the Lord says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. These are His words. He says, "I am the Lord. I change not." Did you know that people change all the time? If you've been married more than about 5 years, you're not married to the same person you married 5 years ago. You know why? They change. I mean, their personality changes. That's what marriage is, committing yourself to that person, whomever they may become. You're not even the same physically. Did you know that your cells in your body are constantly reworking themselves? And you're not even the same person physically that you were 10 or 20 years ago. People change. People get old. Attitudes change. Our appearance changes. Our actions change. But God never changes. He never gets old. There never was a boy God. And there never will be a senior citizen God. From eternity to eternity, the Bible says, you're God. Now, we use these words like God is omnipresent. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. But friend, bottom line, God is so absolutely mysterious, you'll never figure Him out. Just accept it. You know, for a while there, I tried to figure out God, the mystery of God. One year we were at the beach, and I was sitting there thinking about a sermon I was going to preach on the nature of God, trying to really figure out God. And Jenny was a child at that time, and she was digging. She had dug a hole in the sand up from the shore. And she ran down to the water, and she filled up one of these little plastic pails of water. And she would run, and she would pour the water into that pail, and it'd disappear. She'd run back to the water, pour that into the hole, and the water would disappear in the sand. And she was going back and forth, and I said, "What in the world are you doing?" She says, "I'm going to pour the ocean in this hole." And I want you to know, at that moment, it came to me that that's what I was trying to do to understand God. I was trying to pour the ocean into this tiny little hole in my head. And God just seemed to say to me, you can no more pour the ocean into a hole in the sand than you can understand my character. So don't try to figure him out, folks. Just love him, okay? And accept his love. He never changes. The character of God never changes. And number three, the final thing is, and don't put up your pen yet. Number three is the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus, because it says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, a lot of people hear that verse, but they don't know the context. In the verse before, the writer has said, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do unto me. And then it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. What does that mean? That means that Jesus loves you. He cares for you, and that will never change. He is your helper. He is your rock in the middle of the storm. Now, remember what our key verse is for this whole series, John 16:33? Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, in Jesus, you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. Is your life anchored today to the Word of God, to the character of God, and to the Son of God? If not, friend, you're going to be pulled along at a rate of change and to a kind of change that can cause you pain. Today, anchor yourself to God. Write down these three words real quick, one right under the other. Serenity, courage, wisdom. Because I want you to remember this little prayer, and whenever you get dizzy in the midst of change, pray this little prayer that many of you have heard before that says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And then God, grant me the courage to change the things that I can. The courage to change the things I can. And then, Lord, the wisdom to know the difference. Lord, I know that you never change, and that gives us great strength and peace, because this world sure is changing. Help us, Lord, to hang on to you when the storm of change threatens to tear us away from our roots. And I pray that we will move in change at your rate, and that we might be on your timetable rather than someone else's. Lord, for that person right now who's experiencing such change and they're afraid of it and it seems to be so painful, Lord, I pray that they'll anchor their life today on your word and your character. And may the Lord Jesus take control of them today. And I pray that in the days to come, they will find peace in the midst of that storm. In Jesus' name, amen.